Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. This morning, we're returning to our summer sermon series, to our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're listening to Jesus as he teaches his disciples, discipleship 101, if you like. He teaches them what following him is all about, what it's going to involve. We've covered Christian ethics. We've covered some basic Christian ethics, how to think and act and talk in a way that really stands out, in a way that makes you the light of the world. We've covered private prayer. We've covered talking to our Father, the Lord's Prayer, we've said, chapter 6, right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's hard to miss the focus of this morning's Bible passage, isn't it? I mean, it's very hard to miss what these verses are all about. The focus of our passage, as we come back to this sermon, is anxiety. That is the big thing Jesus is talking about. Verse 25, have a look down. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Or verse 31 over the page, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, verse 33, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Our focus for this morning is the topic of anxiety, that feeling when your heart is in your mouth and you worry about the future. When your stomach drops, anxiety, your pulse rate grows, your heart is in your mouth. And you don't need me to tell you, it's a very timely topic. Earlier this week, I flipped back through my newspaper app for articles over the last month, and I searched for the word crisis, which of course is bound to produce panic. Here are all the crises that, according to my newspaper, we've faced over the last month. A childcare crisis, a climate crisis, a cost of living crisis, COVID, a migrant crisis, finance crisis, housing crisis, energy crisis, inflation crisis. In case you're not sufficiently worried yet, I also discovered, tragically, we're in the midst of a French mustard crisis, the product, apparently, of a global drought. We are running out of mustard, people. There is a dearth in the supermarkets, though I have to say, I haven't been able to track down the source. And yes, That is a condiments joke. But the thing with being anxious is, not only is it pointless, verse 27 says Jesus, I mean, it doesn't add a single moment to the span of your life. Not only is it worldly, and verse 34, unnecessary. Tomorrow, says Jesus, and we'll come back to this in a moment, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. But for followers of Jesus, it can sidetrack us from ministry, from doing stuff that is actually going to last. From seeking first God's kingdom, verse 33, or pursuing righteousness, trying to grow in godliness. It can turn our gaze from God back onto us and our needs and the needs of our family and so on. And so in this morning's passage, Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't despair, and do not worry. Seek God's kingdom first and leave the rest to God. Verse 34, don't worry, he says. Take it day by day, don't panic. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. But how? I mean, that's the question we're all going to be asking, isn't it? I mean, how can we leave tomorrow for itself? How can we seek the kingdom first? There is so much cause to worry. However, can we focus on the things of God? Well, in answer to that question, Jesus gives us here two instructions, two things to look at or ponder. And they both concern the sovereign care of God. And in answer to that question, Jesus gives us two commandments, both of which counsel us to put our trust in our Father God. You'll see I've put them there down on the handout. Verse 26, look at the birds. Verse 28, consider the lilies. Just think, in other words, says Jesus, about the sovereign care and provision of your Father God. And that then is our task. We're going to look at both of those this morning. And I hope they're going to free us to focus on God, okay? To do the verse 33 thing, to seek first his kingdom. That is to prioritize kingdom work. Prioritize doing the work of God. But first, I want to make two caveats to the things I'm going to say this morning before I counsel us from the verses to trust in God. And the first of them is this. I'm aware that there are those in our church family whose personal circumstances would test even the most mature or secure Christian believer. And I guess you will likely know who you are, and it's likely we'll be able to name some of them. Personal circumstances in which it is almost disproportionately hard to keep trusting in the provision of God. And as we start, I just want to acknowledge that. And I want to say that I'm sorry if in any sense you think I'm being flippant this morning, which is absolutely not my intention. You'll have noticed, of course, that in the first case here, Jesus is talking about meeting our basic physical needs, food, drink, clothing, and so on, down in verse 31. He's promising to meet Jesus only our basic physical needs. He doesn't mention providing care or assisting with conception or healing illness or whatever. All that said, I take it there is comfort in these verses for all Christians as we think about the sovereign care of God, as we think about his character and his love for us as his children, as we see he's not some kind of distant or callous kind of God. I know a number of us studied Romans in our small groups last year, and Romans chapter 8 tells us he is working all things for the good of those who love him. He is for us, and he cares for us, this God. And he is our loving Father. We can bring our worries to him, confident that he is for us, this Lord God. Second, there will be many of us in this room for whom depression or anxiety has become a medical issue, and you may recognize that in yourself, or it may be that someone else has pointed that out to you. And I want to encourage you, if you fall into that category, to seek medical help by whatever means you've got. My own experience is that feelings of depression, caused in some instances, I'm told, by a chemical imbalance in the brain, make it very difficult to think about anything soberly, be that yourself or others, or indeed God. And I'm going to suggest that Jesus is encouraging us today to think soberly about God, to look at the birds and consider the lilies, to think about the provision of God. Now, insofar as a tablet can remove destructive feelings, or some counseling can help me to learn to control my thoughts, both of those things can be very useful complements on Jesus' words here on anxiety. I need to be able to control my thoughts if I'm going to apply these verses properly. Look at the birds, consider the lilies, etc. So those then are two qualifications on the things I'm about to say. But what of Jesus' strategy then for dealing with anxiety when I am able to control my thoughts? What of these commandments, these two instructions in our passage? How can we control our anxious thoughts? Well, step one, down there on the handout, look at the birds. I'm going to read from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Emily and I have recently returned from a week down with the family in Cornwall. Emily's parents, if you don't know, own a farm just south of Bodmin, not a particularly big farm. It's quite a small farm, as many of them are, in Cornwall. And when we go in summer, we can eat out in the yard. As you'll imagine, it hardly ever rains in Cornwall, so that's not a problem. And Digby, Emily's brother, has built this table, which he sunk down into the ground. And meals outside have become quite a signature move of Cornwall. But every year in summer, when we eat out in the yard, we are surrounded by this family of swallows, by tens of these swallows, who kind of dive and swoop through the yard. And if you're really unlucky, sometimes early in the morning, you're even woken by these swallows with their bird song. Now, my ornithology is a little bit hazy at this point, so I phoned Emily's 90-year-old granny to ask more about these swallows. Apparently, they commute from Africa, although I think probably commute there, thinking about it a second time, isn't the right word. Probably they migrate or emigrate or something. And then they live in the wine cellar, which, if you ask me, is quite a sensible place to make your nest. And they're all around Cornwall, apparently, from June until September. But what's the point that Jesus wants us to notice here? Verse 26, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Oh, they come back every year, in other words, because they know that when they come, by the grace of God, our Father's going to feed them. They come back every year and dine out on our finest flies and insects. Every year they come, because every year God feeds them. And they don't sow or reap. That's the phrase in verse 26, isn't it? They don't follow a professional development plan. I mean, I can't communicate with the swallows, but I don't think they're chasing after job promotions. They do not reap or gather. They haven't got investments in global markets. They just do their thing, and God, verse 26, feeds them. Now, are you not, says Jesus, verse 26, of more value than they? I mean, they're animals, aren't they? And even still, God feeds them. We, by contrast, are made in his image. We're the peak of his creation. He's rescued us, if we're Christians, adopted us as his children. Do you think he's going to forget about you? Give you less than he gives to the birds? Do you think he cares for you, Christian believer, less than the rest of his creation? No, of course, he will provide your food, meet your needs in this world, until he calls you home to his glorious new creation. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I think it's worth returning briefly to the nature here of Jesus' promise. I mean, what is it that Jesus is saying God is going to give us in this world? And the answer's in verse 32, isn't it? He will give us what we need. That is, the essentials. We may not get the best food in the world. And again, I think it's worth a middle-class church like this dwelling on that. Because we may well long for luxuries. We may long for promotions. We may long for all of the best things in the world. We might like swanky restaurants or five-star hotel holidays. We might very well like to travel all around the world, to visit every continent or whatever. But God may well not give us that. He may give us Butlin's holidays or no holidays. We might not get to see the world. He might not grant us promotion. In fact, he might grant us a demotion. We might miss out on many of the good things we see other people enjoying in the world. And we mustn't let our quest for those things distract us from gospel ministry. It's interesting where this comes in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? The last time we were together looking at the sermon, we saw that we mustn't lay up treasures in this world. We mustn't let the things of earth distract from the eternal. We must live for then, for eternity, not for this world. Thinking about it this week, I mean, how many people can you think of who seem to be in a sort of never-ending busy period at work? You know, they're always just too busy, just too distracted to make it along to church or to make it along to small groups. They're always just a bit distracted by their job or that next promotion. Maybe they even fear that they might be let go by work. Well, Jesus says, verse 33, just focus on God's kingdom. Go all in for it. Focus on kingdom work, evangelism, building up the church family. And Jesus says, verse 33, serve God, serve other Christians, and the Lord God will provide you with some work. He's not going to let you starve. Look at the birds. And in fact, the same principle applies again to the issue of clothing. And we're on now to the second point down on the handout. Consider the lilies, verse 28. Why then are you anxious about clothing, asks Jesus. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I have brought with me, as you can see, some lilies from our local supermarket. And Jesus' point is, it is extraordinary, isn't it? It is extraordinary that God would clothe the lilies in this way. So we might talk about the stem or the stalk or the carpel, the petals, the xylem, the stigmen, the flowers. They are phenomenal lilies in almost every way. And of course, the one downside is that if you buy them on Friday, they don't quite open up in time for Sunday, but they are phenomenal in almost every other way. Again, they don't toil or spin. Verse 38, that's Jesus' point, isn't it? They do precisely nothing about it. A bulb is simply planted in the soil one day, and thanks to phototrophism and to hydro and to geotrophism, they end up looking glorious in this way. It's striking, isn't it? Jesus says that even Solomon, Israel's greatest ever king, didn't have such nice clothing. Did you spot that? If you go back into the Old Testament, look into 1 Kings, do the maths. Solomon was earning billions of pounds in the terms of today, billions of pounds a year. And even his kit, says Jesus, wasn't as nice as this. If God so clothes the flowers here today and gone tomorrow, it is obvious that he will clothe us in a similar way. If God has clothed these flowers, which I will bin within a fortnight, we can trust him if we're his children here today. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I started with that poem, didn't I, which I know was slightly cheesy. I sort of got into a bit of a rut with starting every talk with a question, and so I thought I ought to do something different today. And actually, it's a poem I stole from Tommy, but I discovered on the internet this week that he stole it from a poet in the 19th century, and I think second level of theft probably makes it okay. Now, as I say, it's a bit twee, and it is biologically suspect, isn't it? I mean, I don't think we have any evidence that sparrows or robins actually talk to one another in that sort of poetic way. But it does expose the folly of all our anxious toiling as Christians. And it exposes it in a very Matthew 6 kind of a way. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. I mean, why are they anxious every year around September? Why do they spend so much time fretting about how the next year is going to go? Why do they behave like all their colleagues in the office? Maybe they're atheists. They're certainly behaving like it. Maybe there's something we don't know. Well, if you and I are Christians, then we have a dad in heaven, one who cares for us and will never let us go. If you and I are Christians, we are adopted as God's children, and he will give us all we need to take us home. Again, let me just be clear. Jesus is not ruling out financial hardship here any more than he's ruling out starvation or death, which we know is a reality for some Christians around the world. But he is promising his followers that God cares for them as his children, and he is going to give us all we need until he chooses to call us home. And if only we would live for him, says Jesus, would serve him as his people. Verse 33, prioritize eternal things. We would come to know his care and his provision as he provides for us, as his children. And that is what looking at the birds and considering the lilies will show. I love how Jesus ends, don't you? Verse 34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you get it? Trust in God, says Jesus, and his provision You don't have to drown yourself in worries. Trust in God and let all of tomorrow's problems go. I'm going to pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you so much for your obvious care for the created world, for the way that you provide food for the birds, the way that you clothe the lilies. We thank you so much that you care for the world that you've made. And we are sorry, Father, for the fact that we so seldom consider that that must mean that you care very deeply for us. And we pray this week that as we think about the start of a new year in September, you would please keep us from anxiety and keep us trusting in your provision of all that we need to do the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.